Well, it was really nice to have Chris back. Amen and amen. And it's good to see Noah here with cast on arm and all, so we're thankful for that. I appreciate the reading of the scripture today. This is one of those passages that, unfortunately, I was not able to get through the text last week, and so... I'm going to pick up where I left off, but it's one of those ones that you can't just start afresh in these last few verses that we're looking at today, 7 through 10, because they're very intricately tied to the rest, and to not have that context would be really almost pointless as Solomon gives these instructions. Excuse me. He's teaching the people. He's trying this king who's gone through his life, pleading out. And I mean, he starts well and pleading out for wisdom to lead the people of God. And as he's crying out to God, God blesses him for his desire to have that wisdom. But then as time went on, he strayed from the path of truth and righteousness in a very significant way. 700 wives, 300 concubines, and the scripture says they led his heart astray. And so he started serving all these false gods and absolutely messed up life. Somehow God brought him to repentance and changed his heart, and these instructions come to us as his ways of trying to say, people, listen to what I've learned. You need these instructions. You need to understand these things because these are critical and important. And in the verses that we're looking at today, verses, all of chapter 9 to this point, 9:1 through verse 10, he's encouraging people to rest, God's people to rest in the inexplicable sovereignty of God in their lives. So we can't explain God's sovereignty, and yet we're to rest in it. These things go beyond our comprehension and understanding. Now, let me ask a simple question. How many of you think that there are times when life is confusing? Anybody ever experience confusion in your life? Would you not agree with me that there is just much that we don't understand, especially when it comes into suffering and affliction? When things just aren't going well in life and hardship and affliction comes, and then I ask, how much of life really makes sense when you're experiencing the blessings and benefits? How many times are we taking in the blessings and benefits of God and not even thinking about Him? We're just, this is good. And we really don't understand that. But it's easier to live without understanding in the blessings and benefits than it is when the hardships and difficulties come. That's where confusion sets in. And maybe this is where God brings us to the place where we become a little bit more pliable, a little more teachable. Quick review of verses 1 through 6. Good and bad experiences are an inescapable reality for the righteous and the unrighteous. So, verse 1, but all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. So the righteous, the wise, all their deeds in the hand of God, whether it is love or hate, man does not know because both are before him. The person looking from the outside into the lives of the righteous and the wise see so many things that are going on, and they can't tell by what they're observing in the lives of the righteous whether they're blessed of God or not, whether God loves them or hates them, because the experiences and circumstances of life are so varied. Verse 2, it is the same for all. Since the same event, and we talked about this, there's a many render this the same event, speaking of death, death being the final tally of all. But I think the same event, both good and bad things, all including death, happens to all. This is the idea of in your life, good things, bad things happen. Stuff is going on. So these same events that take place happen to good and bad people. To the good and to the evil, to the clean and unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears, as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. So it's like, if you're going to look at life's experiences and you're going to try to decide who's got God's favor and who doesn't, you might be very perplexed. Because it's hard to figure in those events. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. So, men, women born in sin live their lives in that way, and then they die. And once you're dead, what's going on? He who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Once you're dead, the opportunity for repentance and getting things right with God, it's over. It's over. Death brings an end to all of that. And there's no ability to comprehend those things in life that are going to make a difference. What we have, when he says, that's why a living dog is better than a dead lion. When you compare them in that sense, it's like, man, a dead lion, although a majestic and incredibly powerful and, you know, beast of the wild, when it's dead, it's dead. Doesn't matter what its life was before. Doesn't matter what it looked like and what it did. A living animal is better than a dead one. When we're alive, there's this opportunity in our humanity to come to grips with things before God. And we need to embrace that. So, if proper conduct and righteous behavior are immediately affirmed with prosperity and the avoidance of hardship, there would be no question who is walking in the truth and who is not. Would you not agree? If you could make that definitive statement, if people are walking in truth and righteousness, their lives will be nothing but blessed and enriched, then we can say everybody who's experiencing prosperity, benefit, all that, wow, those are the people of God. Can you see that this preacher, Solomon, his teaching, his instruction, he's not a health, wealth, and prosperity guy? That's pretty clear, isn't it? Right here. There is no hope for that in his mind. What Solomon declares is this type of definitive knowledge cannot be realized by observing the benefits and blessings of one's life and the hardships and difficulties that are encountered. This is so critical because I think it's easy to jump to conclusions when we see people going through hard times, difficulties. And we say, I wonder what they're doing wrong. I wonder what mistakes they've made. None of us are perfect, agreed? But we would say that the book of Job, if it teaches us anything, that is innocent people suffer. Okay, so innocent people can suffer. When I say innocent, I'm not saying pure and righteous. I'm saying there was nothing that Job did that was causing what he encountered in his life. Make sense? He was put on display before the angels and Satan himself to consider God's righteous servant. And he was challenged in that way. And Job, wanting and desiring so much to understand this, and you realize, one of the fascinating things about Job is you get to the end of the book, and he still doesn't understand it. He has no idea why this took place. You and I are fortunate, though, because we do have the book of Job, and we can read from that and understand those things. Things don't always make sense. There are good times and there are rough times for both the righteous and the unrighteous. So what are the people of God to do during the rough times? What are you and I to do when things fall apart and seem to be a mess? Ever happened to you? I heard somebody say something. What? Seek God. Absolutely. We should be seeking God. But I take no issue with that at all. But then when I say, and when Tom says, seek God, there, we have to keep this in mind. Seeking God does not mean, give me understanding, God. Help me to understand these things. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for that, but I'm saying it's wrong to demand that. Because we can't understand it all. Because it gets beyond us. So what are we to do when stuff goes bad? Let's look at what the Apostle Peter wrote to the believers that he addressed in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and following. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." How many of you have read those words before or heard those words read? And yet, how many times when rough things happen, you're like, what is going on? Right? Would you not say we still have a lot to learn here? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. If you're going hard after God, if you're trying to honor Jesus Christ in all you do, if the Spirit of God is living within you and empowering you to do things, and then opposition comes because you're trying to do the right things, he says, rejoice. Be thankful. Be thankful. That's a hard thing to do. I would go so far as to say that in the flesh, it's pert near impossible. You just can't get there. He says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" God cares enough about you and I as his people that if judgment begins here, that means he's working to refine us, because we need that refining grace in our lives. We need to be purified. We need to be shaped. Because when the truth of God comes to your life and you realize you've made poor choices or you've done things you shouldn't do, God's kind to you, isn't he, to point that out. "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will be the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will and trust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." You suffer according to God's will. God, why? He says, trust me. And in a sense, it's just like, entrust yourself to me and continue to do good. Are we abandoned to just make the best of this nonsensical life? Is that what God is doing? He's just abandoning us to make the best of this life that seems so challenging and confusing at times? Or has God provided things to help us make our way through the difficult and challenging life with joy? Please understand this. That doesn't mean that the difficulties and the hardships are removed. He's giving us gifts to carry us through, that accompany these things. That's what Peter is saying, and that is what Solomon is saying. Solomon gives evidence of the mindset we need and the things that God has provided to carry us through. So in verses 7 through 10, with that background being established, we would say, delight in the gifts God gives during your life on his earth. No matter whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. Delight in the gifts that God has given you on this earth, recognizing where they came from, recognizing that God is there to care for you and help you, even in times of struggle and hardship. So he says, okay, it's confusing. You see all that's happening. You see how the people of this earth can look at people on this earth and they can say, it's going well for this person. It's not going well for this person. So this person claims to be a follower of God and yet they're experiencing hardship. Does that mean they're discredited? They're to be discounted? No. No. It's just confusing like that. It's hard sometimes. Again, I know, and I want to make the caveat, doesn't mean that when you're going through hard times that you shouldn't examine your heart of life. But the point being, no matter what we're going through, we need to entrust ourselves to God. Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Once gospel repentance is a reality, then the life of sanctification is before us. Once we've come to grips and we've repented of our sin, we've turned away from that old way of life and we are following Christ and we're trusting Him, we're abiding in Him. And for Solomon, this meant you do the same thing. You turn away from the old way, you turn away from those godless things and you follow God in the way that He's revealed Himself. Same thing is true. All throughout biblical history, the way that we are saved is the same. We're saved by grace through faith. The Old Testament people were never saved by keeping the law. Okay? You can't keep the law. It's through the law that you become conscious of sin. And then you're driven to God's mercy and grace because you have no hope outside of God's mercy and grace. The same thing is true for us. So a part of the sanctification process is surrendering to the control and sovereignty of God. Even when what is happening in life is unpleasant, unjust, and doesn't make sense. This is an important concept for us today and for the future because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how challenging it may become. We don't know how we may be treated unfairly or how consequences for our behavior trying to honor God might be oppressed, challenged. Surrendering to the sovereign control of God in all of life. Even when what's happening is unpleasant, unjust, and doesn't make sense. Summarized, this means living your life worshipfully. That means living all of life worshipfully. It means every aspect of your life is lived out before God as an act of worship. It's not just Sunday mornings. It's not just during your quiet time. It's not just in those spiritual activities and events that you engage in. This is all of life lived out before God. Living all of your life worshipfully before God. God, I'm yours. Everything that that happens in my life is by your design, for your glory, for your purpose. Everything that's going on is purposeful. And God, give me that conviction. Give me that hope. Give me that rest. That's hard when you don't understand. Agreed? I think it's really impossible. Unless we get on our face before God and ask Him to give us a heart that is sensitive to Him, we will be exasperated in our lives. Go. So he says, you're in this confusing life. Things don't make sense. Stuff happens all around. It doesn't. What does he say? Go. Eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. So when breaking bread with family and friends, we are to feast and fellowship with gratitude and joy before the Lord. And it doesn't matter what else is going on around you. It doesn't matter how unpleasant this life is. We are to feast and fellowship and trust God because He is there with us. Even in the eating and breaking bread that we experience, He is providing for us. Trust Him. He's purposeful in what He's doing. God's provision of our daily needs should not be mundane. Everything that we receive is a gracious gift of God. The fact that we woke up this morning breathing air, is that not a gift? The fact that you could go into the bathroom, turn on a water faucet, and brush your teeth. Praise God. We should be thanking God for the things that He gives to us. It's His provision, and all that He gives us should never be mundane. Go, eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. God's provision of our needs should not be consumed without reverent appreciation. There's nothing that we have that our hearts should not bring us to reverent appreciation. That means, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not? Everything you have that's good is a gift of God's grace. It is arrogant humanity in our hearts that says, I deserve this. I earned this. No, we should receive all that we have with reverent appreciation. Go, eat your bread with joy. I don't know, there are very few things in life that I think carry an aroma of delight more than the bread roasting in an oven. Isn't there something just pretty incredible about that? So even the aromas of food that is cooked, it's just, wow, that's good, God. That should be the thought. You're being good to us, God. You've provided for us. Go eat your bread with joy. We should savor the aromas, the flavors of all that God gives to us. I mean, enjoy what He gives you. Even if that's a slice of bologna on a piece of bread, right? It's like, can you give God thanks for bologna? Well, I hope so. All that He gives, no matter what, we should just be thanking God. I'm really no big fan of bologna. So when I say that, I don't salivate at all. But my hope would be, if that's what God gives, I'd say, thank you, Lord. That should be my heart. That should be my desire. And savor it. Say, this is good. God, thank you for giving us food to eat. We're grateful for what you've provided. Eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. This word from the Hebrew, drink your wine, yain is the Hebrew word, yain. It almost sounds like wine, doesn't it? Yain. That's the word. And it is the fermented juice of grapes. You say, so what's your point? This is not Welch's. That's what he's saying. He says, and drink your wine with a merry heart. It's wine, not grape juice, that gives somebody a merry heart. Okay? It's the fermented juice of grapes that gives somebody a merry heart. Now, that being said, Scripture condemns drunkenness, but it encourages wine-aided merrymaking if one's conscience is free to do so. Not every conscience can be free to do so or should be free to do so. But we are not condemned by drinking wine. In fact, it's one of the manifestations of God's blessing in life. Bread and wine picture the blessing of God's provision for His people. This is a testimony of the Scriptures. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15. Speaking out to God, you caused the grass to grow for the for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen his heart. Wine to do what? Gladden the heart of man. Grape juice doesn't do that. I'm just saying this is what the Bible is teaching. I know you can go to all kinds of books and you can pull them out and you can say, see, this writer says this is not fermented. I'm telling you, they got to go to great lengths to take away what the Bible actually teaches about this. The Bible condemns drunkenness. Absolutely condemns drunkenness. There is no question drunkenness is condemned by God. But he says, wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, bread to strengthen his heart. What God has provided in joy, take that in. Thank God for it. Rejoice in what he provides. Entrusting to the Lord what we don't understand brings blessing from God. Now, listen to what Solomon writes here in Proverbs 3. We're very familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your what? Your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In the ways that you understand and the ways that you don't. And he'll make your path straight. You commit your way to the Lord, he'll make your path straight. He'll straighten those things out. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. When you commit what you don't understand to God, he blesses that. He blesses that. Grape juice doesn't make vats burst. It's wine. That's the point. It's just a testimony of God's blessing. Okay? Enjoy the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ who join with you in the purpose of making known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all people. Come together, go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. Come together with the people of God. Enjoy this. Believers in the early church, and they were formed in the environment of hostile Jewish rulers, they found joy in the common experiences of life. Their united delight in God's goodness brought them a favorable response from the people, because they, in the midst of all of these things, the Jewish officials are absolutely opposed, but they came together with one another, and their testimony in doing so was powerful. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and following. Speaking of these Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In the midst of all of this affliction, their delight to be together and to celebrate God's goodness to them, even in the midst of all of that, there was need, wasn't there? There was struggle and hardship, wasn't there? But God's people were there united in truth, and it made an impression on the people that were observing them. So who should be the most delighted people on the planet? Thank you, Adam. It should be those who follow Christ. We should be the happiest people on this earth for God-oriented reasons. For God-acknowledged reasons, as we reflect on who God is. We are to eat and drink to the glory of God in good times and bad. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So in the midst of all of your grief, in the midst of all of your affliction, and in the midst of all your blessings, in the midst of all of your prosperity, what are you to do? Remember that it is God who richly provides you with these things to enjoy. This isn't by you. Look at what my hands, look at this great wealth my hands have made. How many times it is that we think these things. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've achieved. I think of these graduates who stand up here today, and I pray that God keeps humble hearts within all those who go forward. It won't be because you are so darn smart. Look at what I've done. If you got a good brain, thank God. Right? I know I am not the brightest light on the Christmas tree. But I'm thankful for the light He's given me. And I hope and pray that no matter what we're going through, God is honored and God is exalted and we're humble. We should thank God for the ways that He's enriched us. Stop patting ourselves on the back like what we've done makes us look better. That's shameful. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not? We're reaping the benefits of God's goodness. Thank Him for it. Amen, Pastor Mark. That'll preach. All right? And then he goes on and he says, God's already approved what you do. God acknowledges what He blesses us with for our gratification and our enjoyment. Go eat your bread with joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. See, these are not to be guilty pleasures. These are to be godly pleasures. These aren't guilty pleasures. They're godly pleasures. Thank you, God. What you've given, we rejoice in. Lord, when you give, I want to receive with gratitude. And my hands should be open regardless, because when you take it away, I want my hands to acknowledge it's yours to take as you will. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. The idea behind always white garments likely means cleanness. Let your garments always be white. Let them always be clean. That means clean your clothes. Clean your clothes. Look good. Look as good as you can look. Not lacking oil on one's head indicates taking concern for how one looks and smells. Thank God. Right? No matter what's going on in life, let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. So seek to look nice and smell good for the glory of God, not for the glory of self. Yes, that's the point. Throwing up your hands in affliction and deciding not to care is not honoring to God. You can draw that conclusion from these verses. When you get an attitude that just says, I'm out, I'm done, I'm going to the pouting stool, I'm going to pout, because I just don't like the way things are going. Is that honoring to God? No. All that we have, all that we receive, all that's taking place here, don't throw up your hands and say, I'm done. I don't care what I look like. I don't care what people think about me. Have you ever fought that tendency in your human heart? I know I have. I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. Right? Some of you are with me. I'm too vain not to care what people think, though. Let's be honest. I just need to do it for the glory of God, not the glory of self. Verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that He has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Enjoy life with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that He has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Now, I just want to ask this question. What kind of response do you think I'd get if I sent that verse to you on your anniversary? This kind of comes to me kind of like reading the Psalms. And there are times the psalmists and these songs that they compose and these prayers that are recorded in the psalmist are so amazingly honest and forthright that if we heard somebody singing like that or praying like that today, we'd be absolutely aghast, right? Because we can't handle honesty. The reality is life is challenging. Life is difficult. There's a lot of good and bad things going on at any particular point in time. And you got to live your life, your vain life on this earth. That means it's empty on this earth. That's all it is. It doesn't make a lot of sense just from the perspective of this earth. That's why we entrust ourselves to God. He's the one who makes sense of it all. What Solomon says here is true. Even in the midst of sin, struggle, and suffering, look at the good gifts God provides to lighten your hearts. Make much of who God is and what He's blessed you with, even when you're hurting, even when you're struggling. God, thank you for how good you've been. I don't deserve any of it. If I got what I deserved, I'd burn for eternity in hell. That's the reality. We don't like to think about that. We can't even handle a little affliction on this earth. If God blesses you with marriage, receive it as a gift and enjoy God's good gifts together, including one another. Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy the wife whom you love. Physical oneness in marriage is the fruit of marital oneness in life, living all of life out before the presence of God, honoring Him in those things. And that means every aspect of life is an act of worship. As Christ and the church are worshipfully one in heart and purpose, so the husband and the wife should be worshipfully one in heart and purpose. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that He has given you under the sun. The nurtured marriage relationship is a gift of God's grace. Why does a marriage relationship need to be nurtured? Because there's challenges. And because we're human, we need to take that seriously before God. Honor God in those things. Now, I want you just to stop and reflect on this for just a minute. Notice what he says. This is Solomon. And he says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Anything interesting stand out to you from that statement at the end of Solomon's life? He does not say, enjoy life with the wives whom you love. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He states here, not wives whom you love, but the wife whom you love. Wisdom taught him something important about marriage and life. One woman, one man, together forever in life. That's what God would have us understand. That means we reject the ways of the world. We accept what God has said is right and true. Loyalty and fidelity are to be on display as a consistent manifestation of our worship of God. God's good gifts are meant to sustain us and delight us in our toilsome lives. Praise God for relationships in the midst of hardship. Praise God for the gift of marriage when the chips are down. You have somebody to be with, somebody who you love and you care for, and to seek God together. It's a shame when that isn't nurtured It's a shame when that isn't valued. It's a shame when that is just cast aside. That's not what God wants. We should do what we can to make sure that God is worshiped in our lives, all our toilsome lives. We come to verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. There's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol. When you're dead, it's over in that sense. What you're doing in life, he's talking, it's not to say eternity isn't real. That's not his point. He's trying to say the way you invest your life is significant. Okay? If all we're looking forward to is I just want to die and get out of here, that is not a proper attitude. Okay? There's nothing wrong with saying, well, to depart and be with Christ is better by far. It's better, but it doesn't mean this is lousy. You say, well, you haven't lived my life. I don't have to. I just have to obey Scripture. And so do you. You know what? Life can bring some pretty stinky stuff to bear, can't it? What are we to do? We're to stay focused on our God. We're to stay resolved in our devotion, our commitment to Him. When you're dead, you don't have any opportunity to nurture this life in a powerful and meaningful way. Just like the song says that we've quoted before, only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. That sounds like a good statement, doesn't it? Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. What we have before us is life, and we're to live it well to the glory of God and to the good, the glory of God, to our good and to the good of other people. You know, when I was younger, a long time ago, there was this old Schlitz beer commercial. Some of you may remember it. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can. Anybody else remember that? You know, typically some sailor out on the deck, you know, sitting there taking on the storms and, you know, going to have to retreat down below because the storm is here. And he's like, well, you know what? I got my Schlitz. That was the point. And now I grew up in a church where I heard that grabbing gusto and grabbing beer were wrong. Okay? Let me make this clarification. It is not grabbing beer that gives you gusto in life. It is being gripped by God. But there is nothing wrong with going for the gusto. You know, I will say this. Again, there is nothing wrong with having beer. There's nothing wrong with drinking, but there's everything wrong with getting drunk. Okay? That's biblical. You're free to enjoy a beer if you choose, but I would say this to you. Please recognize the importance of enjoying God more. God should be the center focus of your life. And whatever you do, you receive it as a gift from God and His grace. That's what He wants us to do. There are times in life where some are not free to do these things, and some should not be free to do these things. But it doesn't mean that it's of in and of itself is wrong. If you don't drink beer and you don't drink wine, it's not because you're superior. Okay? Don't do it to the glory of God. Amen? Whatever we do, may it be to the glory of God. Solomon seems to be saying that when you're going through life, you should grab all the gusto you can. This is the fruit of being firmly gripped by God's grace. Go for the gusto to the glory of God. That should be our heart. That should be our desire. God, I want to delight in You no matter what's going on. I want You to be exalted in my life no matter what's happening. God, I want to be gripped by Your grace. And I pray that You will never let me go. And I want to do everything I do wholeheartedly as unto You. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do it all to the glory of God. We got to eat. We got to drink. Do it all to the glory of God. Nothing mundane on this earth. Everything you do is to be worshipful before the Lord. Sam Storms, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, made this statement. I thought it was pretty good. I typically don't put quotes up here that I don't think are good. But he says, don't let the grief and worry and puzzles and frustrations and the unresolved perplexities of life rob you of the joy it can bring. God intends for you to make the most of your time on earth. That's a wonderful statement. And it's wonderful because it's biblical. That is true. This is what God desires, and this is what God enables. We're going to observe communion today. We're going to eat and we're going to drink to the glory of God with this that He has given us, because this is what God has provided. It's a time to remember Jesus and what He did. It's a time for us to reflect on that sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He poured out His lifeblood so that we could receive cleansing and forgiveness before Almighty God, and that we could be declared righteous by the power of Christ's victory over the grave. And we're to remember this, remember what Jesus came to do. And what did I ask? How many of you think Jesus' life had a lot of suffering, a lot of affliction? But He kept His eye on the goal to win that prize, and He accomplished that to the glory of God. And He accomplished that so that you and I could be here today. He did what He did so you and I could be born again children of God on His earth, honoring Him and believing that His ways are more important and more powerful than anything else. To choose to walk in the ways of God is to be absolutely blessed. Thank God for what He's done for us. Thank God for what He's given us in the way of life and enlightenment so that we can truly value what's right and true. Communion. Time for us to examine our hearts in the light of God's truth. Examine our hearts in the light of Jesus Christ. It is a celebration of gospel life. It's a celebration of the importance of reflecting on who we are and how we're walking with Jesus. It is to examine our faithfulness and to declare to people around us, I long to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. So this is a celebration for the people of God, born-again followers of Jesus. That's who this is for. Unbelievers who have not come to that realization I encourage you to observe the lives of the people here. Think about them. Think about what they're doing. Think about who they are. Think about what this declares. Communion is a communication of God's grace to His people. Don't you and I continue to need God's grace? How are we going to face life without Him? It's not a saving grace, but it is a unifying and sanctifying grace that He pours into our lives. And so as we observe this table, the men are going to take the lids off, and you guys are going to come down that aisle. We're still not passing this, right, Chris?
Right.
Okay. Come back next month, because we're going to pass the plates again. So, but today, you're going to come down this aisle, and there's a cup in there with a piece of bread and a cup of the grape juice. So you can help yourself to that. Go back up this aisle and find your seat. But I would like for us to examine ourselves before the light of God's grace. And I ask you these questions to consider in light of the message you heard today. How well are you resting in God's inexplicable sovereignty in life? You can't explain it. All that's going on, there's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of stuff that happens that's challenging. But is gospel grace bearing the fruit of sanctification in your life? It needs to. And if there's areas that God has shown you need to do better, then this is a place to come before God and say, help me. Become more in my life, God. Jesus Christ, be the center focus of who I am and what I do. I need you. This is an opportunity for that to take place. When you go through various good and bad experiences in life, how well are you honoring God in the good times and the bad? I'm not trying to say there isn't a time to grieve. I'm not trying to say there isn't a time to reflect on stuff, but we need to get through those things for the glory of God. When others go through hard times, do you tend to find fault or do you tend to offer encouragement? It's a sad thing, isn't it, in human nature, that when things go rough, it's just a tendency to say, I wonder what they're doing wrong. That should not be the case. In what ways are you delighting well in the good gifts of God in your life on this earth? Are you thankful for the gospel life that he's given you? That you now realize all of life is set apart unto God? Where does God need to bring you to repentance and faith? This is a time for us to examine our hearts in this way. So we ask you to do that. So we're going to prepare right now to observe communion. We ask that you come before the Lord with worshipful hearts in all of life, and that you lay your life out before him, and you ask Jesus to become real and more focused in the way that you step through this existence for the glory of his name and for your good and for the good of others who watch you walk with Jesus. God, we come to you right now asking you to meet with us in a powerful way. Meet with your church, God, in meaningful ways. Help us, Lord, to trust you and entrust ourselves to you. God, there's a way in which we say, well, yeah, in my mind, I believe these things. I engage in this thought that acknowledges you, God, but we don't consciously just entrust ourselves. Lord, at this time of communion, as we examine our hearts, help us to entrust ourselves to you, our faithful God, our glorious Savior Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit that we desperately need. God, come and bless this that we partake of today. Lord, bless your church as we gather in your presence and we're called out by the name of Jesus. Stir us and move us and carry us, God, through to the glory of your name in Jesus.